Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the morning of this, the day of our Lord, in this day upon which he arose from the dead, the first day of the week, by which resurrection thou hast designated this day as his, so that thy apostles and servants and thy church from that day until now have known this as the Lord's day. We call upon thee in this Lord's day, as thou dost give unto thy church through Jesus Christ and his finished work, rest, so that this day which belongeth to our Lord is also the day of rest, the Sabbath, the day in which thou dost declare unto us in the gospel the blessed rest that we have from our sin, from our reproach, from our travail, the day in which thou dost give unto us a taste of the heavenly things, the day in which thou dost cause us to enter in to the joys and eternal pleasures and everlasting life of heaven itself. We thank thee for this day, Father, and we thank thee for the gospel of our Savior, for we need rest. In the midst of this life, we are oppressed. We find this life to be a very strange land, as thy people have for all the years of the earth, sojourning in lands that did not belong unto them, living as pilgrims and strangers who sought another land, another city, and heavenly city, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. And we find ourselves now in our time to sojourn upon this earth, living in such a strange land. As we look around, we see the madness and the folly of unbelief. We see the obsession with man and man's will and man's glory and all that belongs to man, so that in our own land, and even among those whom we love, we behold the anti-Christian kingdom rising and establishing itself. And we marvel that we ourselves belong to a different kingdom, for we see in ourselves a love of man. We see in ourselves an enthroning of our will. We see in ourselves a desire for our own glory apart from thee, glory in ourselves. We see the appeal of being able to get along with all other men and to have a grand kingdom together in which man is praised, and in which we too could have our place of praise and honor. And yet, Father, thou in thy mercy hast come and rescued us, and delivered us from our own sin and our own folly. Thou hast translated us into another kingdom, and made us citizens of that heavenly realm where thou dost dwell, where thy holy angels cover their faces before thee, where thy saints made perfect have gone to dwell with thee forever and ever. Thou hast made us citizens of that kingdom, and in thy tender covenant love hast also set before us a table and called us to come and sit at the table for the dinner that thou dost lay out, which meal is Jesus Christ and his body and blood. which meal is his perfect work and our perfect Savior, so that we dwell in thy kingdom not merely as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but as sons and daughters of thee, our Father, sitting at thy table and enjoying thy covenant fellowship now and forever. And so we declare what the apostle declares and what thy church declares: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we pray that thou wilt give unto us in this day, as we have been brought by thee into this place, that good news, that thou wilt open our hearts to hear and our ears to hear the glad tidings of great joy of our Savior, that thou wilt give our minds the capacity to understand what is so far and high above us and so blessed that we nearly stagger at it, that thou wilt bring us into the realms of heaven in our understanding, that we may behold there thee, the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may behold what thou hast done in blessing thy church with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wilt thou give us the comfort of this gospel? May it rest upon our hearts as a great balm for all our affliction and all our oppression. We pray, Father, that it may be for thy glory that we have comfort for thy sake. Wilt thou remember us as a congregation in all our life? Remember our office bearers. Give unto our elders wisdom for their rule. Wilt thou grant unto them the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, so that as they oversee the gospel that is proclaimed, they themselves may understand and be able to rule and test that preaching against the scriptures, against the truth of the gospel, seeing to it then that the sheep of this flock are fed with the pure milk of the word and not with the poison of the lie of man. Remember our elders as they go in and out among us in family visiting and in other ways. Wilt thou give unto them the scriptures, filling their mouths with the word of admonition and the word of instruction and the word of comfort for the peace and the growth and the comfort of this flock. Wilt thou remember our deacons also as they administer the mercies of Christ in that office that has been used by thee through the ages for the great relief of the fear and doubt of thy people. We thank thee, Father, for the office that in days past has gone into prisons and comforted the prisoners, and that has gone into the homes of the sick and comforted the sick and the dying. We pray that thou remember our deacons in this day as they administer the mercies of Christ to thy people in need and bring a word of comfort for those who are oppressed, for those who are in need, that thy people may feed on Jesus Christ in their joys as well as their sorrows. Wilt thou remember our pastor also, giving unto him understanding of the scriptures, for the lie of man is so readily available. It comes so easily to the heart and the mind of thy people, including the pastor. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto him understanding of Jesus Christ, that he himself may partake of the root and the fatness of the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and that himself, seeing his Savior, may declare unto us, these are the things the Lord has said, and these are the truths of the Savior that he has given. We pray that thou wilt feed us and nourish us in this day too by the preaching of the gospel. Remember us in our office of believer as prophets, priests, and kings who share in the anointing of Jesus Christ, to whom thou hast not hidden the treasures of heaven, but to whom thou hast revealed them and bestowed them, that in the midst of this world we may be rich with all the riches of grace and the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast given. Wilt thou bless us and comfort us. Remember the catechism instruction of the congregation. Remember our lambs as they are taught the truth of the Bible history and the truth of Bible doctrine for the glory of thy name and for their own edification. We thank thee also for bringing to our membership Deb Dams. Wilt thou watch over her and us as a congregation as we are knit together in the bonds of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt give unto her and to us joy in our membership in the body of Christ. We thank thee that as thou dost make us members of thy family in heaven, we may enjoy that fellowship one with another here upon this earth, so that although we sojourn in a strange land, a land where there are many pitfalls and many, many difficulties and many sufferings, that nevertheless we may enjoy one another's fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant us to be like-minded one towards another as members of this church, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify thee, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may receive one another in peace, receive one another in the truth, as Christ also has received us to thy glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church, for thou dost accomplish what no man is able to accomplish by the word and spirit of our Lord, gathering, defending, and preserving thy church. Wilt thou continue to do so? We pray that thou wilt also remember the members of this congregation in their afflictions, as there is much oppression, as there is the enduring of many hard words spoken against thy people, as there is oppression even in families by those who ought to show love and care. We pray that thou wilt remember us in all these things, and that when we are bow down under that oppression, and when the weight of it touches the depths of our souls, that then we might find the power and the strength of thy grace, that thou art with us, and dost never leave us nor forsake us, and hast even promised to turn all these things to our advantage and salvation. For we know by faith that all things must work together for good to them that love thee, to those who are the called according to thy eternal purpose. And Father, we thank thee that we may rest in that eternal purpose which is good. And though we do not understand all these things, though we struggle under them, and are even weighted down by them, we thank thee that thou knowest why all these things must be. And in this we take our refuge. In this we find our strength. For we see, Father, the revelation of thy will in Jesus Christ. For there was a thing that no man could explain. There was a thing that no man could understand the reason for. The Son of God come in our flesh, hanging like a common criminal upon a cross, pouring out the blood of his life. And yet this was for our good. For in that sacrifice of our Lord is our salvation. And therefore we know that all other things too, which are beyond our understanding and our ken, thou knowest. Wilt thou grant unto us this peace? Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed? We are sorry for the iniquities that we have committed against thy holy law. We confess that thy law is good, and holy and just. We confess that thy law is lovely and beautiful, but the problem is us and our flesh. Wilt thou remember us in mercy, not imputing our transgressions to us, nor dealing with us according to our sins? We thank thee that as heaven is high above the earth, so great is thy mercy towards us. And as far as east is from west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us in the cross of our Lord, sending them away from us as the sins upon the head of the scapegoat left the camp and returned no more. And so we pray, Father, that we may have this peace of our forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Wilt thou hear our prayer? We thank thee that thou art our Father and we thy children. We call upon thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number one. As we consider our text this morning, that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, those last two words of the text, in Christ, are not just nice words that sound good with the idea of blessing, but that Christ is actually the blessed man, the one whom God blesses, and we are blessed in him. And that's also the truth of Psalm 1. That man is blessed, and that man who is blessed is Jesus Christ. We'll sing the five stanzas, all five of number one.
Spirit.
We turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1. We'll read the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul opened the epistle to the Ephesians, he greeted those Ephesian Christians as saints and as faithful. And by that, the Apostle Paul, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, identified the members of Christ's church, not only in Ephesus, but through all the ages of the church, as the saints and the faithful. And that description of the church as the saints and faithful is astounding. It is so far above us, because the idea of saints is those who have been collected by the Lord from filth, from devotion to man, and those things that oppose God, that God has collected those people and brought them to himself and changed them so that they are devoted to Him, consecrated to Him. The idea of being saints is not, as so often thought today, those who do enough good works to count as a saint. That's the way Rome has entirely corrupted that idea of saints. The saints are those who did enough good works on this earth, and oh, by the way, did a few miracles too, so that they can be canonized, and so that the church can look to those saints and find grace from those saints for their earthly life here below. And that idea of Rome has infiltrated almost all the churches, so that when we hear the word saint, our first thought is, oh, good workers. But the idea of saint is that God has taken us who have no business by nature belonging to Him, being in His presence. He has taken us to Himself and made us devoted to Him. He's consecrated us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful, when Paul describes the church members as faithful, he is referring to faith, not in the sense of those who by their own obedience are faithful to what God has said, but those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been united to Him by that gift of faith, who have Jesus Christ and all His things as their possession. And that too is not natural. What business do you and I, by nature whatsoever, have with Christ and all His things? He's the Lord of glory. He's the Son of God with power. He is the beloved of the Lord. And being united to Him, you have Him, and you have all His things. You have that grace of the Lord. You have that peace of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to this church in Ephesus, identifies you as members of the Church of Christ, as those who are saints and those who are faithful. But now the question that has to be answered immediately is, how in the world did you get that way? How in the world did you become a saint? How in the world did you become a believer? That's not natural to man, to be a saint and a believer. It's not something automatic that happens to someone who is called a member of the church. How in the world do we, filthy sinners, fallen in Adam, transgressing the law daily, how in the world do we become saints and believers? And the answer is given in our text. God blesses you. And in fact, He blessed you. It is alone through the blessing of God, alone through the good word that God speaks, which word is powerful and gives unto you your salvation in Christ, actually bestowing it upon you so that you have the things that Jehovah God speaks. That whole matter of blessing, of blessed, of blessed, is emphasized in our text by the constant repetition of that word. The text opens, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The text continues, "Who hath blessed us?" And the text continues, "With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The answer to how you have become saints and believers is by the blessing of God in Christ. But now the apostle declares that blessing in a way that is so hard for the church to comprehend. It's so sublime, it is so heavenly, that when men come to this text, they do almost anything to take away the force of the text and the meaning of the text. They conclude that the text cannot possibly mean what it says about our blessing. because this text tells you that your blessing already happened. It already happened in heaven. God blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You were in heaven already. And being in heaven already, you had a word of blessing spoken from God upon you, by which you were really and truly blessed with every blessing there is to give. And when men come to that, they say, I don't understand how that can be. I haven't been in heaven yet. The text must not be talking about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And they try to make that word mean some other thing. But this is the doctrine of the apostle. This is the gospel of Jehovah God for his church. That you were blessed already. Blessed eternally. Blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And now when Ephesians, which does that often, picks us up and takes us up to see all things from the point of view of heaven and the point of view of God, when Ephesians now turns us loose to go back and live our life, again, you can go into your life with that knowledge, with that confidence, every blessing that belongs to Jesus Christ and therefore belongs to the people of God is already yours. And there is no one who can take it from you. There is nothing that can take it from you. There is no circumstance of this earth. There is no conflict you face in this earth. There is no sin you can commit in this earth that takes away that blessing from you. You have it. You are blessed by the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's the comfort of the gospel in our text for us today that we will consider under the theme, blessed. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the head. In the third place, consider the purpose. Blessed, the meaning, the head, and the purpose. The apostle teaches us as members of the church that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The apostle is saying, you have been blessed. And therefore, the first thing to open up this morning is that idea of blessing and being blessed. What does it mean when God blesses his church? That word blessed simply means a good word. You could literally translate the word blessed in the text as a good word was spoken, or God who spoke a good word concerning you. We have an English word that's something like it. Our English word benediction is made the exact same way as the word that Paul uses here. A benediction is a word, that's the diction part of benediction, a word that is good. That's the bene part of benediction. And that's why we call what is pronounced over the congregation at the end of the service the benediction, because that's the good word, the blessing that God himself is speaking to his church. When God speaks a good word to his church, that word is effectual and powerful. That word is absolutely sovereign. The blessing of God is not a mere wish in the heart of God that may or may not be fulfilled. As if God, in the blessing upon his church, was saying, I wish that you would have grace, mercy, and peace. That's my deepest hope, but it may not happen that you have grace, mercy, and peace. When God speaks a word of benediction, then that person upon whom that benediction is pronounced is blessed. God's word bestows the good that it proclaims. And that's because of that nature of the word of God. The Word of God gives expression to that which is inside God. That's how your words and my words work in a very dim sense as well. When you speak, you're giving expression to what's in your mind and in your heart. You say what you know, so that out of your heart you speak. Well, that's what God does when He speaks a blessing too. That Word of God is not something that just occurred to Him. That Word of God is what He thinks. It's what He has always thought. It expresses what is in His heart and His mind for His people. When He speaks that blessing, that word is effectual, therefore, when He says to you, grace be unto you, mercy be unto you, peace be unto you, He is declaring and expressing what He in His own heart thinks of you and already gives to you. The blessing of God, that good word that God speaks, is effectual and powerful. That gives the lie then to every theory that says that Word of God in some sense is not going to be effectual. That teaching that God's Word does not accomplish its purpose robs the comfort of God's people out of this text. Because God's Word, God's good Word, God's Word of blessing is either effectual for His sake or you don't have it at all. The teaching that men are getting excited about again and making sure everyone understands again, the teaching of the well-meant offer of the gospel or the free offer of the gospel as they sometimes call it, that God in the preaching of the gospel makes an offer of salvation to all men, that offer of the gospel expresses some kind of love that God has in His heart for all men who hear the gospel, and that the effectualness of that well-meant offer of the gospel then depends upon men to hear that gospel and receive it in faith, and by that distinguish themselves from all the other men who also heard that gospel, whom God also loved, whom He also desired to save, but who didn't believe. That teaching of the well-meant offer of the gospel makes the Word of God a powerless, ineffectual, weak, base thing. And if God's Word in the gospel, given in love for all men, desiring to save all men, cannot save them, and is left unfulfilled, then the Word of God in His blessing cannot bless you either, and may be left unfulfilled. The Word of God does not work that way. You can't find that notion of any Word of God in this text or anywhere else in Scripture. When this text picks you up to heaven, in order to understand how it is that you were made a saint and how it is that you were made a believer, that Word of God finds no place for man cooperating there. That Word only beholds the Word of God as the authoritative, sovereign power that saved you. You were blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed you are. That's the idea of that blessing, then. It's that good Word of God that gives expression to what is in God's heart and sovereignly, efficaciously, powerfully accomplishes that thing that is in God's heart. But Paul isn't finished from the point of view of heaven when Paul says, God has blessed you. Paul goes on to say, you were blessed with all spiritual blessings. And when you try to get into that phrase, you find very quickly this is so much that it will take me eternity to even begin to understand all spiritual blessings. Try to make a list once of all that would belong to all spiritual blessings. You can start a list like that. If you work through, let's say, the traditional understanding of the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and take each of those things as a blessing that God bestows. You could start with regeneration. There's a blessing, a spiritual blessing. And you could even start to dissect regeneration and understand more about that regeneration. That regeneration is new life. There's a blessing. And it's new life that replaces deadness. There's a blessing. And it replaces deadness in such a way that my regeneration was a heart transplant where my heart of rock and stone was removed from my heart and in place was given a heart of flesh, a heart that loves the Lord. There's blessing. And you could even probe that regeneration further, that there's going to be an effect of that regeneration in my whole life, that now I live on this earth not as a citizen of any kingdom of man here on this earth, there's a blessing, but that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, there's a blessing. And that in all of my life, that innermost life that God has implanted in me cannot be taken away, there's a blessing. So you can go into regeneration and take it apart and find a whole list of blessings. And then you can go on and say, now whom the Lord regenerates, he also calls, there's a blessing. Calls efficaciously and powerfully out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that whereas before I was a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, now I walk in the kingdom of heaven and I see the kingdom of heaven. Those are all blessings. And now I am part of a royal priesthood. There's a blessing. Now I am part of a peculiar people. There's a blessing. And on in this calling of God that powerfully summoned me unto God. And you could go on to faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification. You could go through every blessing you can think of and make a list and start to get a pretty long list of those blessings. But even then, you haven't exhausted all spiritual blessings. Because these blessings of God are not merely items in a list that you tick off when you got it or tick off when you recognize it, but God bestows Jesus Christ and all his salvation on you moment by moment by moment by moment in your life. So that in this moment, as you sit in church, God bestows upon you Christ for this moment of sitting in church and hearing the gospel. And when you leave and go home and wake up on Monday and face some oppression that is waiting for you on Monday, God bestows upon you his grace and Holy Spirit and mercy for that oppression. So that at every moment of your life, God is giving you grace, mercy, and peace, and all the other blessings of salvation for those circumstances that he has brought. And now you start to realize I can't even make a list of that. My list would have to include every moment of every day of my life and all that God poured out upon me in that moment. And I never could make such a list. I never could come to an end of such a list. That's the idea of all spiritual blessings. And then there's even more depth to it when you consider that these are spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. And the idea of spiritual blessings isn't this, those blessings that you get in church, so that outside of church or when you're not reading the Bible, all of those other things you can't count blessing, but when you're in church and getting things, you can count that as blessing. No, the idea of spiritual means that these are blessings that are carried by the Spirit of God to His people. And when you remember what that Spirit is the breath of God who is there and filled with the warmth of the heart of God, that Spirit that is breathed by God to His church through Jesus Christ carries all that warmth of God's heart, all that love and mercy and compassion of His heart to His people. That Spirit carries out of the mouth of God the Word of God, the Word of blessing. And that Spirit permeates you, that Spirit enters into your heart and carries that Word of blessing right into your heart, so that the things that were in God are now in you. The blessing, the good speech, the good Word of God that was in Him now touches your heart and fills it with the warmth of His love. That's the idea of spiritual blessings. They're breathed on you and thereby conferred upon you by Jehovah God. You have them in you. They're given unto you as yours, these things that all belong to God. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And now, if you probe that word every, it gets even deeper yet. Because that word every doesn't just mean a list that you can never come to the end of, but that word every means every blessing there is to give. Every good thing there is for God to say is bestowed upon you. God didn't hold anything back. He didn't reserve some blessing to Himself that He wouldn't give to you. But He blessed you with every spiritual blessing so that the whole infinite mind and heart of God has been spoken and is bestowed. And we're right at the edge, right at the limits of what a man can even understand in this. The whole infinite Word and mind and heart and Spirit of God has been spoken to you so that the whole infinite heart and mind has been bestowed upon you. God blessed you with all spiritual blessings. The apostle says about this blessing, with all spiritual blessings, that it was done in heavenly places. And this now becomes so deep that men say it can't possibly mean what it says. God blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means in heaven. That's that place, first of all, in heaven. And men take note that if you look at that word, actually, that word could mean with heavenly things. And so, perhaps in a center column of your Bible, you have a suggestion that that word places ought to be things. That's the way it is in my Bible. And they say that places should be things Because you weren't in heaven. None of us were in heaven. Some people have been in heaven. The people who have lived and died, they've been in heaven a long time. The angels are in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. But you and I are not in heaven. So Paul could not have been saying to these Ephesians who had never been to heaven that God had already blessed them in heaven. But the word that's used here must mean heaven, not heavenly things. Though it's true that he blesses us with heavenly things, it must mean heavenly places. And you can prove that in verse 20 of chapter 1. Which power God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's the exact same word. He set him in the heavenly places. That's heaven. That's the place he was. So that the apostle is teaching the church, you have already been in heaven, and you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in those heavenly places. And this is an accomplished fact. It's a completed thing. Not this. You will be blessed in heaven someday when you die and go to heaven. But this, God has already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then, because that blessing was not accomplished merely on a certain date in heaven, let's say the date of creation, or let's say the date of Jesus' death, or let's say the date of his resurrection or ascension, or let's say the date when you were regenerated by God, that accomplishing of the blessing was not finished on a certain date, that is not done merely on a certain date, but that blessing must be eternal. So that the idea of in heavenly places means this, in the heart of God and in the mind of God, in the decree of God and the counsel of God, even though before creation there was no realm or place called heaven, but there was God, and there was God's eternal will and good pleasure that Ephesians 1 returns to again and again and again and again, so that the apostle in describing the heavenly places here is describing that mind of God and that heart of God who is the King of heaven and who sits upon the throne that he has made in heaven. Paul's going to rush to that in the next verse. He can't wait to get to it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's the counsel of God, the eternal decree of God. What Paul is saying here then in this text is that from all eternity, in the everlasting counsel of God, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. All that needs an explanation. And that explanation is given by the apostle in those two words with which he ends the verse. In Christ. There's the solution to all of this. Where your mind has staggered and mine has staggered. Where you cannot understand how it can be. Here is the answer and solution to how all of this can be and how all of this is. It's in Christ. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing that there is to give, and he's done it in the heavenly places in Christ. The doctrine that the apostle is teaching here is the doctrine of the headship of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back to that at the end of the chapter. God made him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Paul begins the epistle with this glorious truth that there is a head of the church and that the church is are members of his body. And that that head in all things represents his church. He stands for her. And she is connected to him so that what he has, she has. What is true of him is true of her. And you, as members of the body of Christ, are in Christ. And him being your head, you have been blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings when he was blessed. If you try to put this into what we've seen so far about the blessing of God, this word of God which bestows good upon his people, then what this means is that from all eternity, Christ has been the heart of God. Christ has been the mind of God. God thought Christ. God willed Christ. God's good pleasure was Christ. And in him, you, the members of his body, from all eternity in his counsel, God has blessed Christ. He is the word that is good, the good word that expresses what is in the heart and the mind of God. If this ceiling of this gymnasium would open up and all the clouds would part and you would see into that blue sky of heaven and it would part and you could be given eyes to see right into heaven itself and behold God on his throne and that heart of God would open up and you would come to the very center of that heart, you'd be looking at Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word of God that expresses what's in his heart. And because Christ is there at the center of the heart of God, you are there. That's what it means that you're blessed in Christ. You are there. And God's love is compassion. His mercy. And so you say, it cannot be the heavenly places. It cannot be that because I was never in heaven. Yes, you were. Christ is in heaven. Your head is in heaven. And your head has been in the heart of God from all eternity. And what's true of him is true of you. You've been in heaven in Christ. The time and date of your going to heaven and your own conscious experience and knowledge of it, the Lord knows. But your head is in heaven and has always been in the heart of God. In him, you were blessed in the heavenly places. And you say, how is it that God can speak everything there is to say of blessing to me, to me? And the answer is in Christ. God speaks everything there is to say of blessing to Christ. Speaks to him life. Speaks to him authority. Speaks to him righteousness. Speaks to him holiness. He says everything that is good that there is to say to Christ. And because he says it to Christ, he says it to you. You cannot understand the epistle to the Ephesians, and really you cannot understand all of the scriptures apart from this truth of in Christ. That's not a throwaway line. That's not just a nice sounding thing that you add to the end of a line in order to make it sound kind of Christian, that in Christ is the center of all of the blessing that God bestows upon his people. You are blessed and saved in Christ. And if you read the book of Ephesians on your own, take note of how often that phrase, in him, in him, in him, in Christ, in him, comes up. The whole thing is given us in Christ. There's no room in that for that blessing to be given by me, by my work, by my activity, by my labor. There's no notion in this of something that's available if only I will go out and get what's available. You cannot find that in this blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In fact, any teaching that makes the blessing come by man and his operation takes away the in Christ. Then it's not blessed in Christ. It's blessed in you. Blessed in what you do. Blessed in what you think. And then there's no blessing either. That's the cruelty of the doctrine that makes something of man. It has to take away Christ. That's the only thing it can do. It has to take away Christ to some degree. But it's not the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? For the church, you are blessed in Christ, period. In Christ. What's true of him is true of you. Because he's at the heart of God, you're at the heart of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that won't send you home to sin either. That will send you home in love for this God who has blessed you in Christ. God has a purpose in blessing his church in Christ, and that purpose is his own glory. That's the way the verse opens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is the same word that's being used throughout this verse, blessed. But whereas in the second part of the verse, that blessing was God's good word spoken concerning us, in the first part of the verse, that blessing is God's good word spoken concerning himself. The idea of that blessing is not this, that you and I will speak a word about God that actually bestows goodness upon him. Our blessing of God in a doxology of praise. Our blessing of God with praises to the name of Jehovah. Our blessing of God does not give him anything. Our blessing of God reflects what God himself says about himself. Our doxology simply reflects the glory that belongs to him. And what is God's own doxology of himself? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God blesses his own name. And in his blessing of his name shows how that name is revealed through Jesus Christ, so that he is the God of Jesus Christ according to Christ's flesh, according to his human nature. And he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Jesus' human nature, as well as according to his divine nature. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of God. The relationship between that blessing of God in the beginning of the verse and God's blessing of us in the end of the verse is that the blessing of God is the purpose of His blessing of us. The reason He blessed you in Christ, the reason He thought of you in Christ, the reason that Christ was in His heart as the center is because Christ is honoring to Him. Because this brings glory to Him. The God who did not need you or me has been pleased from eternity to eternity to have at the heart of His heart Jesus Christ and you and Him. He didn't need that. He was entirely free in that. But it pleased Him from all eternity to have you in His heart in Christ. The only thing that can result in is the glory of God. This too exposes the evil of making man's salvation come by man, whether by man fulfilling a condition, man doing something meritorious, man obtaining by his work experience of fellowship with God. The evil of that lie is not, first of all, that it takes away the comfort of the church, although that too is the evil of the lie. But the evil of that lie is that it takes away the glory of God. It sets man alongside God as a Savior. It sets man alongside God as a God Himself. When God alone is God, and God alone has saved, that to God alone might be the glory. And that glorification of God, which is the purpose of our salvation, is the effect and the fruit that it has in the hearts of God's people too. The fruit is not this, that this gospel sends you home to do as you please because your blessing is complete in Christ. But the fruit of this gospel is that it sends you home with love for God in your heart and with God's own blessing upon your lips. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we are saints? How is it that we are believers? Because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by Thy gospel. Send us to our homes with joy, with peace, with all spiritual blessings which Thou hast already given us in heavenly places in Christ. We thank Thee for our Savior, and now to Thy name be honor and glory forever.